discovering true love through God's guidance. So we continue in the book of Ruth. We're in chapter 3 of Ruth. If you remember how the story went, Ruth and Naomi are now going back, have come back from Moab. They're back in Bethlehem, and God began to guide her steps very, very carefully. God guided her steps to the barley field of a man named Boaz, which was actually a relative of Naomi's and her family. And the Boaz took care of Ruth while she was there. And instead of her just gleaning in the fields to gather a little bit of grain, he actually allowed her to gather a lot of grain. Matter of fact, so much grain that she could probably have sold it. So God took care of her, and he used Boaz to do that. So Boaz shows that he is working in her life in a tremendous way. And if something happened over those 2 months of barley harvest and wheat harvest, there was a connection that they both had together, that Boaz and Ruth had. And today we begin to talk about that and discover that and some things that went on in their life. You see, Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. Since Naomi's husband had died and Ruth's husband had died, they lost all their property over in Bethlehem. But now Boaz was in a position, because of the Jewish law, that he could actually purchase that property back for their family. And that since Ruth was childless and had no offspring, no inheritance with her family, Boaz could act and step in and marry her and act as a father figure for her whole family. And that way that her family would now have all the property and all the children to go back. It was a wonderful thing that God had created for them during their time. See, marriage was very serious for them. And marriage is very serious in the Bible. They claimed it and owned it. And family, as God has instructed it to be, was a serious matter. Listen, a lot of people take it very lightly today. They take marriage lightly. Charles Swindoll told a story about a woman who said she wanted to marry. And she wanted to marry 4 different husbands. First, she wanted to marry a banker. Then she wanted to marry an actor. And then she wanted to marry a preacher. I don't know why. And then she wanted to marry a funeral director. When she was asked why she wanted to marry these men in such a way, she said, well, 1 for the money, 2 for the show, 3 to get ready, and 4 to go. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. For many, that's the attitude of marriage today, but that's not God's attitude toward marriage. See, love stirs our emotions and we feel its effects deep in our soul, yet the essence of love is experienced through acts of our will. See, love is an action word. And we see the actions that Boaz has already taken and already shown toward Ruth. We begin to see the story come together as God designed it to come together, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on some perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He would tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lay down at the far end of the grain pile. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of my family, of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as a guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." Verse 14 says, "So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up early before anyone could be recognized, and he said, 'No one must know that a woman came down to the threshing floor.' So he also said, 'Bring me the shawl which you are wearing and hold it out.' When she did, he poured about 6 measures of barley into the bundle on her. And then she went back to town. He went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, 'How did it go, my daughter?' Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, 'He gave me 6 measures of barley, saying, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed."' Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happened, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" Let's pray together. Father God, as we take a glimpse into the tradition of Ruth's day, God, we begin to see that you brought them together. You guided them. And God, we see over the months that true love was already brewing and already in the making. Father God, today there are things that we need to learn, things that we need to grasp about how to love. And God, it's a time that we can grow. It's a time that we can get to the very core of our being and teach us. Holy Spirit, move freely today. Open our eyes. Help us understand deep truths. Reveal what it means to genuinely be in love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So chapter 3 begins with Naomi becoming a matchmaker for her daughter-in-law. Verse 1 says, "My dear, isn't it time," this is from today's Living Bible, "my dear, isn't it time that I try to find a husband for you and get you happily married again?" Now, how would you like your mother or your mother-in-law to find a husband for you? or to find a wife for you? Any volunteers? Wow. That took a lot of trust and a lot of faith on Ruth's part to allow her mother-in-law to find her a husband. I think at her point in life that she could probably choose well for herself, but she trusted Naomi. Verse 2 says, "The man I'm thinking of is Boaz. He has been so kind to us and is a close relative. I happen to know that he will be winnowing barley tonight out on the threshing floor." When you read this passage, you begin to see that, you know what, Naomi's been thinking about this for a long time, about getting her daughter-in-law married off to take care of her, because Ruth committed to take care of Naomi. So Naomi now, among her people, is trying to take care of Ruth. Mother-in-law had a scheme. Naomi had been studying this matchmake, this little matchup of Ruth and Boaz. And she saw that he was a great find for Ruth. You think about it. Oh, Boaz, boy, he was handsome. He was a handsome man. He was a wealthy man. He was a spiritual man. He was a sensitive man, and that equals a husband. Naomi had it figured out at already. So Naomi tells Ruth what to do according to their custom to choose a mate. And in this situation, for a kinsman redeemer, Ruth had the opportunity to choose her husband. A husband would not just choose her. Rather than the custom where a man would ask a woman, in this case, the woman would ask a man. So God guided Naomi to instruct Ruth on how to capture a husband. Yet God was also working in Ruth's heart and Boaz's heart to bring them together. So there are five things today that we can look at. Five virtues that become very evident in this story that reveal the pillars of true love as guided by God. The first one is this. The first pillar is this, is unconditional acceptance. Listen, if you want love to really grow, there has to be unconditional acceptance of another. See, everyone needs grace, and to be accepted without condition as an imperfect person who is loved by his Creator and uniquely designed to fulfill a great purpose. We see in Ruth 2, verse 10 and 11, she had thanked him, thanking Boaz warmly. How can you be so kind to me as a foreigner? And Boaz said, yes, I know you're a foreigner, but I also know about the love and the kindness that you have shown to your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother in your own land to come to live among strangers. May the Lord of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, bless you. You see, Boaz accepts Ruth. That day he sees her in his field. He recognized her as a foreigner. He recognized that she was a little different than the other people out harvesting and working. And he sees her. You know, he didn't run her off, and he could have. He did not mistreat her, and he could have. He could have sent her over to another field, but he didn't. He accepted her. Matter of fact, he even began to inquire about her. And he was moved with compassion for her and toward her because she showed so much love and commitment to her mother-in-law. She was a hard worker, and she was very humble. Oh, you see, it took Boaz just a little while after he learned to accept her to understand more about her. Boaz did not remind Ruth of all the problems that between the Hebrews and the Moabites where she was from. He didn't reprimand her for worshiping idol gods all those years. He didn't trash talk her in any way. He didn't degrade her in any way. No, he accepted her. He simply accepted her, her past and her imperfections. See, accepting others does not necessarily mean that we agree with them, that we approve of them, that we waive our rights to disagree with them, or that we are downplaying their impact on us. By unconditionally accepting someone means that we are at peace with in our spirit with who they are as a person, and that God wants to do something great in their life. When we accept someone, it doesn't mean that we approve of everything that they do, but we see them as God would see them. We see them with hope that God can do something wonderful in their life. We see them that God has created them uniquely. There's no one else in all the world just like them. And that God can do something magnificent. That God has a wonderful future for them if only we invest. And think about it. Accepting someone unconditionally speaks volumes of love toward them. Accepting another person is far easier than getting tangled up and struggling to change them. Isn't it far easier to accept someone for who they are and allow God to work in their life than we work and work and work and try to change them? Then we realize that we can't change anyone. We can't change anyone. The only person we can change is ourselves with the help of the Lord Jesus. See, accepting another person is a venture of grace that becomes a wonderful gift. See, in relationships, we all have flaws. There's brokenness, there's struggles, and there's imperfections. We need to feel accepted by others. we sense the love of acceptance, we can return that same gift to other people when we unconditionally accept them. Oh, what a great feeling to know that somebody just plainly accepts us for who we are. That they're not expecting all kind of things to change in our lives, but they just accept us as a creation of God. And that because we love them and because we show grace, that we're investing that in them and God can do something wonderful. Brian Tracy said it this way. He said, the greatest gift that you can give to others is the gift of unconditional love and acceptance. Loretta LaRoche said this. Said, there's so much grace in acceptance. It's not an easy concept. But if you embrace it, you'll find more peace than you've ever imagined. See, love begins with the virtuous act of accepting someone for who she is, who she has been, and all that she will ever be. Love begins with unconditional acceptance. Boaz showed Ruth unconditional acceptance. And listen, in our relationships, the only way that our relationships we form and grow is if we accept someone for who they are. If you're expecting someone to change because you love them, you're struggling against something that will not happen. They'll change when God allows them, when they allow God to pour into their life. When they allow God to pour in their life, they'll begin to see things that they need to do different. They'll begin to grow and mature. But if you're waiting around and you're pouring out and you expect someone to change, it won't happen. Learn to accept unconditionally so that God's grace can work in their life. The second pillar of true love is this, trust. So it's unconditional acceptance and then trust. Trust is the framework upon which healthy relationships are built. Trust is woven together through positive communication, honesty, and personal responsibility. Ruth was a foreigner in this new homeland, and she depended on wise guidance from others, from Naomi, from Boaz. She depended on their guidance. See, Naomi gave Ruth instructions on what to do to show Boaz that she had chosen him to redeem her deceased father-in-law and her deceased husband's property and to provide them heirs. She trusted Naomi to guide her where she needed to go. We see in verse 3 and verse 4 from today's Living Bibles, now do what I tell you, bathe and put on some perfume and some nice clothes. So that's where it goes. All that dressing up comes right to the Bible. And go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him see you until he has finished his supper. Notice where he lies down to sleep. And then go there and lift the cover off his feet and lie down there too. And he will tell you what to do concerning marriage. And Ruth replied, all right, I'll do whatever you say. You see the trust? Ruth had trusted Naomi to give her sound guidance. And she trusted her to lead her to the right in the right direction. So Ruth goes down to the threshing floor. But it was not an ideal place for a woman to be. So Ruth waits for Boaz to have this fill of food and to go and lay down to go to sleep. And she quietly slips over to where he is sleeping and uncovers his feet and lies down next to his feet. And about midnight, Boaz wakes up and realizes there's somebody there. Verse 9 says, Boaz says, who are you? She said, I'm Ruth, your maiden. Take me under your protective wing. You are my close relative. You know in the circle of covenant redeemers, you do have the right to marry me. I like the way she asked that, huh? Ruth asked Boaz to marry her. Now, I know every single guy in here is starting to think, after he swallows hard, you mean a woman has the right to ask me to marry her? Sure. Yes. Technically, she can. My recommendation to you is that you keep your feet wrapped up, though. Ruth trusted Boaz to take care of her and treat her right. She trusted him. Trust is so critical in any relationship. Several things that build trust is transparency, sincerity, keeping promises, keeping your values, and genuinely caring about others. And these all require personal responsibility. So trust is built heavily on the responsibility of each individual. See, when a person owns responsibilities for his decisions, and then it is easier to trust him. See, responsibility is both powerful and challenging. Couples will face so many situations that are disappointing. We're all responsible for how we respond. Trust often breaks because we do not respond in a healthy way. Broken trust will make victims feel powerless. And the felt need to control situation or to control others then begins to occur. So trying to control people or a situation is really about the inability to trust them. Trust is better protected with safe boundaries, accountability, healthy communication, honesty and openness, and small acts of kindness. Listen, all these reestablish trust over time. Stephen Covey said this. He said, trust is the glue of life. It is the most essential ingredient in effective communication. It's the foundation principle that holds all relationships together. Trust. You imagine that Ruth going up to this threshing floor where it was all men there, and this is where the owners of the property had, and they had to protect their own grain so no thieves would come in. She trusted Naomi to send her up there. And she had to trust this God that she had just begun to believe in to protect her as she went. And she did just as Naomi said, that he would eat and he would lay down and go to sleep. And the custom that they had of raising the cover off his feet and laying there, saying, I am your servant, Ruth. That submission to his authority, showing him that saying, listen, I am yours, and I'm choosing you to marry me. Oh, what a beautiful scene that must have been. What a beautiful time that is. That trust was so strong in this man that she'd only known for a few months. What about trust in your life? Do you trust your husband? Do you trust your wife? Do you trust the one that you are dating, your fiance? See, it is better to be trusted than it is to be loved. That trust has to be there for a relationship to grow. When trust is broken, when trust is in doubt, a relationship begins to suffer. But listen, trust can be reestablished. Trust can be helped and rebuilt. We see the third pillar of a relationship. True love is respect. See, mutual respect in a relationship is the avenue in which a couple demonstrates acceptance, appreciation, and admiration for their partner through verbal and intangible ways. Respect. The old, back over in Ephesians, it talks about love and respect. How wives should respect their husband and husbands should love their wives. We see in verse 10 through 14 from the message, it says this, God bless you is the words that Boaz said. My dear daughter, what a splendid expression of love. And when you could have your pick of any young man around. And now, my dear daughter, don't worry about a thing. I'll do all you ask me to. Everybody in town knows you're a courageous woman. You are a real prize. You're right. I am a close relative. So stay the rest of the night. In the morning, if he wants to exercise his customary rights and responsibilities as the closest covenant redeemer, he'll have his chance. But if he isn't interested, as God lives, I'll do it. Now go back to sleep until morning. Ruth slept at his feet until dawn. But she got up while it was still dark and wouldn't be recognized. And then Boaz said to himself, no one must know that Ruth came to the threshing floor. Listen, Boaz was interested in keeping Ruth's reputation pure. Boaz was interested in keeping their reputation and their relationship pure. You noticed in this passage, he didn't tell Ruth to come on up here and sleep with me. He said, lay at my feet and sleep. He kept her protected. Listen, if this was a modern day movie that we were watching, it would be a physical love scene like that. Because he expressed love for her and she chose him to be married. But Boaz respected her. Boaz respected everything about Ruth, who she was as a person, as an individual, and he kept their relationship pure until it was time for their marriage. Wow! And oh, she trusted and respected Boaz for who he was as a godly man, as one who acted in kindness to her and showed care for her. See, Ruth actually risked her reputation and Boaz's reputation by going to meet him on the threshing floor. She respected him. She respected his work, his compassion. And listen, Boaz respected her also. There was this mutual respect between each other for who they were, and they kept that intact for their relationship. Sustaining and supporting respect in a relationship takes thoughtful effort. It just doesn't happen. The pattern of mutual disrespect can feed on itself very quickly. If one partner is rude and inconsiderate, they're more likely that their partner will react in a similar way. See, it's easy to be disrespectful. See, disrespect can grow until most interactions between a couple are characterized by criticism and sarcasm and blaming or even the cold shoulder. Listen, ignoring somebody is a sign of disrespect. So giving someone the cold shoulder for 3 or 4 days because you don't want to talk about something, that's a sign of disrespect. And many people get hooked on a cycle of disrespect rather than respect. Disrespect fuels anger and hostility, and the partners often are strong-willed and refuse to relent and repent until the other one does. And both partners really need help. Respect is a choice. Each person must work on changing their own attitude and their actions to treat their partner as they would like to be treated, to try to correct a partner's behavior to keep their attitude and actions right is very difficult and a waste of time. Listen, you cannot corral somebody else. You cannot control someone else. If they're being disrespectful to you, you know what you return them with? Respect. You want to break the crazy cycle going on in your home where arguments abide and disrespect is going and criticism is going on. You want to break that crazy cycle? Break it. Stop it. Just say, look, you know what? I'm going to take the high road in this. I'm going to show you respect no matter what you treat me like. What? Because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives if you love yourself, and wives, respect your husband. You may treat me this way, but God's word says this, and I'm going to do what God's word says. I'll take the high road. Respect for one another. Because as long as we keep the crazy cycle going, it'll keep spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning. And we lose so much valuable time with one another simply because we refuse to break our own will and say, God, help me. I want to be the husband that I can be. I want to be the wife I can be. I don't appreciate everything they do, but because God's word tells me to do something, I want to do it. Respecting one another. We need to be the ones to create a respectful relationship, which means find the unique things about your spouse that makes them feel loved and respected. Share with them. Share with your spouse what they need to do to help you feel loved to help you feel respected. Share it with him on black and white paper and begin investing in those things. Invest in your partner to build up respect if respect has been broken. Discover what they like and avoid doing things that they don't like. Dave Willis said this, show respect even to people who don't deserve it, not as a reflection of their character, but as a reflection of yours. What powerful words. The fourth pillar we see in true love is security. When a couple feels secure in their relationship, their connection grows deeper and stronger. Ruth verse 9 tells us, "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," he replied. "Spread the corner of your covers over me, for you are my family redeemer." Ruth felt safe and secure with Boaz. He'd already shown her favor while she was in the fields and he was letting her harvest with their workers. He took her in, basically, and let her have the prime spot to glean. He didn't allow her to glean out there where she was just getting little bits. No, he began to allow her right there with his workers. And he told his workers, don't you say anything negative to her. Don't you downtry. Don't you run her off. Boaz meant business. And because Boaz took care of business, he fed her lunch. She had plenty of water. She had plenty of shelter away from the sun. He provided for her. And he protected her. And she felt secure because of the way he had already treated her. In relationships today, the need to feel secure is vital to the health and happiness of couples. When wives do not feel financially secure, they're stressed. Or when they feel neglected, or when their communication problems arise, and they'll let you know when communication problems arise. They feel insecure, and they wonder if they can go on like this. Emotional security is a must for couples. Husbands, here's a few thoughts. You must communicate your care for your wife above anyone or anything else but God. You must communicate that to your wife, that you actually love her and care for her above anything else, above a football game, above fishing, above hunting, above your own parents, that she's there. Number one, save for God. The second thing, his husband must communicate his love and admiration for his wife. Communicate your admiration for her. Tell her what you like about her. Tell her why you married her. Tell her all the things that really are deep inside, but put a verb, put a word to it. Verbalize it. Third thing is communicate your faithfulness. Communicate that you are going to be faithful to her, that she is number one, and that your heart belongs to her, because you want her to feel secure in your relationship. The fourth thing is this, husbands, communicate dedication and provide financially. Communicate dedication and provide financially. Listen, seek the best job you can get. Be a hard worker. Be a wise user of money. The three biggest things that cause marital problems. Number one is communication. Number two is finances. Number three is sexual problems, sexual issues, which is really just another form of communication. The number two thing that causes marital problems is financial issues. Be a hard worker. Whatever job you have, pursue better jobs to know that you're taking care of the financial means of the family. Be that provider. Isaac Cuvanuro said this, when a husband puts his wife first above everyone and everything except God, it gives his wife the sense of security and honor that every wife hungers for. The fifth pillar is this, we're closing, is faith. Be a man of faith, be a woman of faith. See, partners in marriage who seek first to honor God and live out their faith will experience His blessings and true fulfillment in their relationship. Verse 10 says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. If you remember back to verse chapter 1 and verse 2, chapter 2, Boaz several times would greet people with the blessing of the Lord. He lived his faith out loud. He vocalized his beliefs. See, Ruth was a new convert and eager to learn more about God, and she placed herself under the Lord's submission and under his leadership. God used Boaz and Ruth in a mighty way, and we'll cover that next week, in a mighty way in the history of Israel and the world. And it's because this faith grew, they trusted God, and they put him at the center of their relationship. In your relationship, Jesus Christ needs to be the center. Not your job, not your church, not each other. God needs to be the center of your relationship. Is Jesus the center? Is your marriage a reflection of your genuine faith in him? Is God the center of your family? Are you experiencing marriage or relationship troubles that you know God can help you work through? Today, would you make Christ the very focus of your personal life, your marriage, and your family? Listen, Satan is out to destroy marriages. He's out to destroy not only Christian as individuals, but the very thing that God instituted for society, the family. Satan is out to destroy it. There's nothing better that he would like to do than to tear everything up in your relationship, in your marriage. We need to be people of faith. We say that we're Christians. We need to live that out. Live that out in every aspect of our world. That way Satan will not get a stronghold in our life nor in our marriage. Don't give him another moment. It's time to be serious about our faith, about our walk with God. It's time to be serious. Maybe this morning you reflect back and you hear about those pillars of trust and love and all these things that built up for that genuine relationship that God wants you to have. But maybe you've missed the most pure love of all, and it's the love that Christ has for you. Maybe if you reflect over your own life, you realize that you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. See, it's hard to make Jesus the center of your life if he's not the center of your heart. If he's not your Savior, it's very hard to put him in your marriage. It's hard to call him number one if you don't know him personally. Are you saved? Are you born again? That's the first step for having Christ in the center of your marriage, so you can build all of these other things to have your love last and your love grow and your relationship be so healthy and pure. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever followed him in baptism? See, God wants you first, and then he begins to work out all those other things. If you're just wanting to jump, you just want God to save your marriage, you just want God to step in to help all this, but Jesus is not number one in your life, then you're going to find real disappointment, and you're going to want to give up. But see, when Christ is working in you, it's amazing when he works in you how he works in others. He works in your spouse. He works in your relationship. He changes your attitude about a lot of things. So as we talk about genuine love, we talk about Ruth, it all points to Jesus Christ being number one in our life. Do you know him today as your Savior? Let's pray together. Father God, today, how wonderful you are to us. God, that you take us as messed up as we are. You take us with all the times we just didn't get it right. And God, you clean us up. God, you forgive us. You save our soul. And God, for the rest of our life, there'll be times that we don't get it right. God, you've already paid for that sin. Just confess it, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we move it out. Lord, help us today. Those doors, but you do. And maybe there's a word that came off today from this message that really hit home with someone. Father, we pray your blessings over this cup, over this bread. Lord, as we partake of it, let's be reminded of our relationship with you, the love that you've shown to us, our forgiving our sins, taking the beatings that you did.